quote this from the gospel reading from this morning, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, use your word to open our eyes to your glory so that we believe your gospel and serve others in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read the Old Testament reading that Pastor Walter just read a few minutes ago. I'm going to read it and make some comments on it. It's in Isaiah 58. What's going on in Isaiah 58 is that the people of Israel have been really, really good citizens and really solid Christians. They've been worshiping God, and they've been fasting, and they've been doing all the rituals that they've been required to do, and they're faithfully attending church and giving their tithes. And then they realize that God is just not listening to them. And they don't know why, because they've been doing everything they're supposed to do. And God tells Isaiah to tell the people about their sins. The problem, of course, is that they don't think they're sinning. They seek me daily, but verse 2 says, "These people seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God." Actually, in Hebrew, that line, "as if they were," isn't even there. It just says, "They seek me daily, they delight to know my ways. They're a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God." I mean, this sounds like a good description of the way we are, as God's people, are supposed to be, and yet God was not listening to them. And so they say to God in verse 3, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" What's going on here? We're doing what we're supposed to do, but you're not paying attention to us. Here's God's response. Here's what he says to us. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist." So you're using your religion as power play, as attempts to gain control over others. "Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Do I want your religious ritual? Do I want you to go through the motions of worshiping me? Will you call this a fast and day acceptable to the Lord?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. God, in verse 6, God tells them what he does want from them. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? If you do this, if you stop oppressing the poor, if you seek to serve those who are worse off than you, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday." Here's why God doesn't pay attention to worship. It's because people, I guess I'm being vague, I should just say us, because we don't serve the poor. I don't know how to make it more explicit than what God makes it here. If you do not feed the hungry, if you do not seek to break the bonds of the oppressed, God will not hear your prayers, will not pay attention to your worship. All right, so we got two problems here, and one is that when you and I think about poverty and social justice issues, we think in terms of the parameters that you and I think of have been created by our two main political parties, and it's almost impossible for us to think outside of those parameters. We've just been conditioned by our culture to do so. And on one side of the spectrum, you have the voice which says, and I'm going to suspect that it's the one that's more comfortable to all of us here in this room, the one that says, "Hey, look, if people are poor, it's because they didn't pay attention in school, it's because they haven't worked hard, it's because they're lazy, Look, you're living in America. You have every opportunity to just go out there and do your job, make the best of your life. If you're poor, it's your own fault. That's this side. The other side, of course, is if people are poor, it's because they're victims of an oppressive system. It's because the capitalism has crushed them, or a corporate greed has crushed them, or the middle class is stepping on top of them. You have to do everything you can to help them because they are victims. And of course, I hope that you guys think biblically about this. People are poor for the same reason that people are anything. We are both victims and victimizers. We are both tread upon by others, and we do our fair share of treading upon others ourselves and treading on our own selves. But besides that caveat, which I felt like I had to say, all of that's really beside the point, isn't it? Because God doesn't like cut any hairs here. He doesn't say, well, here's the poor that you don't have to help. He just says, if you're not helping the poor, I'm not going to listen to you. Why is this? Is it because God wants us to be nice? I think God probably does want us to be nice, and it's good to be nice. But that's not what's going on here. Why is God saying this so firmly here? And he says it in other places as well, especially in the Old Testament. And Jesus talks this way too. We'll get to that in a moment. I think maybe this is the most important thing I can say this morning. I mean, this is kind of the centerpiece of the sermon. So pay attention to this real quick. God self-identifies with the poor. God self-identifies with the poor. And what I don't mean is that he empathizes with the poor. Like God looks at the poor and says, I feel sorry for them. I bet he does, but that's not what I mean. What I mean is when God thinks about himself, he thinks of himself as poor. All right, now I'm going to have to argue that from Scripture. One way I can do it is actually from Isaiah 58. We didn't read this. This wasn't in our lectionary reading for today. But in verse 14 says, if you stop oppressing the poor, if you seek to help the homeless and the hungry, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Seeking to help the poor in Isaiah 58 is equivalent with taking delight in the Lord. Let me give you a couple more examples, one from the New Testament and then one back in the Old Testament. Some of you are aware of the parable of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25. It's a parable about the last day when God stands all people in front of himself and separates those who believe in Jesus into one group and those who don't believe in Jesus into the other group. And when he separates the sheep into the sheep group, those who do believe in Jesus and who will be welcomed into the eternal kingdom, he says to them, let me tell you why I'm going to let you into the eternal kingdom. It's because when I was hungry, you came and fed me. It's because when I was thirsty, you came and gave me a drink. It's because when I was a homeless stranger and wandering, you didn't push me away to keep yourself safe. You welcomed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And they all say to him, we don't remember doing that. What are you talking about? And he says, as much as you did it to one of the least of mine, you did it to me. And for those who are in the goats, even those who say, Lord, Lord, we worshiped you. You know, we bowed down before you. We came to church. We gave our tithes. We sang the songs. We showed up all the time. And he says to them, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was a homeless wonder, you pushed me away. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you never came to me. Depart into everlasting judgment. This is even harsher than Isaiah 58. When Jesus stands us all before him on the last day, he's not going to say, did you have an experience where you believed in me? Did you give your heart to me? Did you ask me to come into your heart? Did you get baptized? He doesn't even say that. He says, how did you treat the poor? Jesus self-identifies as poor. He says, as much as you did it to them, you did it to me. Two quick passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Whoever is generous to the poor is actually lending to the Lord. God identifies as the poor. One more that basically says the same thing, just the flip side of that coin. Proverbs 17:5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Making fun of or deriding or speaking evil about the poor is making fun of or deriding or speaking evil about God. Because God himself self-identifies with the poor. All right, hope you're paying attention and you're thinking to yourself, This smells an awful lot like legalism. It smells like you're saying to me that you have to do this in order to be accepted by God. And let me say it this way. God is trying to undercut legalism in Isaiah 58. God in Isaiah 58 is trying to say, look, don't show up and expect you can control me by coming to church. Don't expect that by paying your tithe, you have me in your hip pocket and I will listen to you. You know, you've popped your quarter into the divine vending machine and now you're going to get what you want out of there. Don't expect that to be the case. He's undercutting legalism. He's saying, if you know me, if you've had an experience of grace, if you've actually been genuinely baptized into my son Jesus Christ, you will love and serve the poor because I am one of the poor. I am the one who came to you as poor. Jesus came to the temple to be presented by his parents. They gave the one bottom of the socioeconomic rung sacrifice that you could give. If you were wealthy, you might bring a bull or a goat or a sheep or something smaller than that. But if you were dirt poor and had squat, you were allowed to bring two pigeons. Find yourself two pigeons and bring them in sacrifice. That's what Jesus' parents brought. Because they were poor. He was poor throughout his life. He was poor at his death. The one thing he had was this cloak, which was cast lots over by the Roman soldiers who executed him. God comes to us as poor. God comes to us as homeless. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. God comes to us as disenfranchised. He came to his own and they built a wall to keep him out. He came to his own and they refused to receive him. God comes to us as oppressed. If you've ever read the story of his trial and his execution, I don't think you can help but notice just the sheer illegality and backhanded, typical, dirty, political systemic way that he's put on trial and executed on trumped-up charges with bogus witnesses in the dead of night so that nobody can complain. He knows what it's like to be squashed by the system. He is the oppressed one. And we reject the oppressed ones. We reject the disenfranchised ones. We reject the poor ones and the hungry ones. We're rejecting him. We're showing that we have not experienced grace. We do not know the heart of God. Let's go to the gospel reading though. Maybe this will help us with the whole legalism thing. The gospel reading isn't specifically about helping the poor, but it is about doing good works. Let your light so shine before men. You guys are the salt of the earth. It is you which preserves God's universe. You are the light of the world. In sheer darkness, you are the ones, Christians, who bring the light of God's wisdom. What does this mean? Here's what it means. You're doing all these things. You're helping the poor in order that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That was verse 16 of chapter 5 that I read to you just a second ago. See your good works and give glory not to you. That's how we usually do it, right? My son gets a hit in baseball and I don't say to him, hey, your coach did a great job working on your hitting. I say, hey, great hit, buddy. When somebody does something for us, or when we want to compliment somebody, we say to them, hey, nice work. This is not the way it works in the kingdom, though. We do our good works, and God gets the glory. We're like servers in the restaurant, right? You know, you bring the delicious food to somebody, and they don't say to you, hey, great job with the food. No, it's actually the chef who's made the food, and you're just delivering it. That's what our good works are. That's what us helping the poor is. It's just delivering the character of God to the people who are around us so that he gets the glory. And you don't go to God and you say, hey, I'm doing the good works. You have to let me in. Because he's the one who's giving you the good works. He's the one who's empowering you to do these things. It makes no sense to give those things to God and expect him to be bribed by those any more than it makes sense for a friend of yours whom you've loaned money to, and when you ask him to pay back the $5, to say, sure, I can pay back your $5. Can you loan me $5 to do it? That's what we do when we offer our good works back to God, as if somehow they're going to impress him. The good works don't impress him. They show that we know and understand God's glory. And it's our heart to share those good gifts with others so that he can get glory. So when we love and we serve the poor, we do it as a recognition that God himself is the poor one, the homeless one, the thirsty one, the oppressed one, the disenfranchised one, who came and was crushed by the oppressive system. so that we could know Him, and that we could love Him, and that we could serve the poor and others in His name. Amen.